We're in 2 Corinthians 6, according to mine. And I'm going to go ahead and read the last few verses of that chapter. And we talked about part of it, but since it's been such a while, I thought I'd just go ahead and read that section and go on from where we were. Starting in verse 14 or so. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So we talked before about the whole business about being unequally yoked, and pretty much went through that. Did anybody have any additional thoughts or comments or questions or ideas about that part of it, the unequally yoked unbelievers, or what it's talking about there? So then he goes on to draw from different Old Testament passages which are quoted here about the idea about even though believers live in the world, and you know, like Jesus prayed, he doesn't pray to take us out of the world, but to keep us. And so the idea here is that part of us being kept in the world is that even though we're in the midst of people that have practices and beliefs that we can't participate in and condone, God is expects us to hold ourselves separate morally from those things. Not so much, I mean, in some cases it's physically too, right? Because you can't be moral and be involved physically in some of these things, but the emphasis overall that God has in the scriptures is our moral behavior, even though we're ministering in the midst of people who don't know God. So, you know, like I got a verse here from Titus 2 that it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So, even though we're living in the present age and we're around people who don't understand Christian morality, we're still called to live in a way that is pure. Because it goes on to say that Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people who are zealous for good works. So I think all of us have experienced that can be a tricky thing, right? Mm-hmm. Because there's clearly things that are off the scale and we don't even get near to. And then there's other times where we're ministering with unbelievers and there's not really a moral issue going on. And then there's this middle ground where it's like Jesus, you know, eating with tax collectors and sinners or whatever. You can be in the midst of situations with people and things are going along okay, but then as a group or whatever, something starts happening that you're not comfortable with. A good example would be going to a movie, for instance, with friends that you're not expecting necessarily is going to turn south mm-hmm. in the midst of the film, and it does. Mm-hmm. So there you are, and Debbie's smiling because this happened with my family. And I think it was even before I was a believer, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So my sister is famous for picking movies, or she used to be. We haven't gone to movies for a long time, but she would pick movies as a family. And then in the midst of the movie, things would go in a direction that, well, I would never pick that movie.
This is into gay stuff.
Right.
And started to write off.
But that was back when it was considered immoral.
This was maybe 25 years ago.
Yeah.
So we're talking back a ways.
But there is a situation there where now you're sitting with these people, and what are you going to do? You're going to sit there and watch that, or are you going to get up and walk out? You know, and of course there's a temptation not to do anything because you don't want to look awkward and you don't want to interrupt things and you don't want people to think that you're all just a big prude and everything. But on the other hand, God has called you to purity, and you can't really sit there and watch what's going on the screen. So have you had experiences like that?
Well,
just last night.
Just last night. Oh, wow.
Yeah. Very timely.
Well, yeah. Now my son is over, and he comes over. We play games all night, you know. Well, until 10 or so.
That's all night when you're over 65.
Yeah, that's all night for me. But anyway,
just like me.
He says, okay if I turn on the TV? And I said, well, yeah, it's okay. And he's going through the channels, and Modern Family is on there. I don't either. I've never watched it, but I do know what modern. I mean, what people consider a Modern Family as, and that's basically anything goes, yeah. You know. But it's a comedy. I mean, but it's still. He says, "Oh, this is great," you know, and he turns it on, and I'm sitting there on the couch with him. I don't know what to do. Luckily, Terry says supper's ready, you know. well, just after he got started a little bit. But I didn't want to sit there and watch it, but I don't want to break my relationship with him.
Mm-hmm.
I want to kind of be there as a way of leading him to the Lord, you know. Luckily, and that ended it. And actually, we got up to get the food, and I just left it on. And he said, "We don't need to leave this on," and he went over and shut it off. Mm-hmm. But I don't know. You know, sometimes I think they test you. Mm-hmm. Unbelievers test you, you know, and see how you're going to react to certain things. And I don't know if that was the case or not, but I do know it was uncomfortable. I didn't want to watch it. I don't watch any of those things sitcoms on TV anymore. I mean, they're on DirecTV, but we watch Turner Classic and a few other things, Christian channels, you know. So that was what you're talking about, definitely, right there.
Yeah, so it can get really dicey because on the one hand you have people are looking to see a reaction, and sometimes to see if you misrepresent God by being overly legalistic, right? And then on the other side of it, they're also trying to see if you're just like them. Yeah. You say you're Christian, you're just like me anyway.
Yeah.
You know, in which case they'll push the envelope trying to get you to do the same things they do. So it's one of those things where you really have to be spirit-led and take each case individually, you know, and look at the principles involved. It's definitely difficult, yeah. Any other experiences people have had that you want to share about that kind of thing?
We watch TV and you'll be watching some family-friendly show, and it'll go to a commercial, and that commercial is like, you know, and we're adults, you know, and still it
should come with a warning.
Yeah, there should be some sort of delay saying,
right,
the graphic material is coming, you know, and it's horrible.
Actually, when I brought up Modern Family, I didn't know if you've been watching Modern Family or not, but I honestly don't know what's on it, but I know.
You can tell. You've seen the commercials for it.
Yeah, well, it deals with gay people and unmarried people and having sex together and all kinds of stuff. You know, so at least that's what I assume it deals with. It's definitely difficult.
Yeah.
In that situation.
Well, one of the things that gets us in trouble right off the bat is that our culture has this phrase, adult entertainment, right? So the culture believes that there's entertainment that's suitable for adults that's not suitable for minors.
Yeah.
And I think that the Bible would differ about that. I think there are obviously cases where young people shouldn't be exposed to certain things that mature adults can be, that aren't necessarily moral issues. They have to do with things like war or whatever, you know. But when you get down to a lot of the adult entertainment that is supposedly acceptable for adults, it's not really acceptable for anyone. It's immoral stuff. It doesn't matter what age you are. And that seems to be finding its way more and more onto TV. You know, I don't see TV all that often, but when I do, every time I do, I'm surprised yet again at how much things have moved.
Mm-hmm.
The just the steady mm-hmm. pushing
yeah.
of the envelope. You know, this used to be allowed, and this was no good, and now that's allowed, and it just keeps pushing and pushing. And the same with, you know, the same, that's kind of a separate issue, but just language in the workplace is the same sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
You can be in professional settings and meetings, and boy, the language you hear people just using in a normal meeting is like something that would wilt your grandma's ears,
mm-hmm.
you know. So,
does that happen in the schools? Like,
yeah.
In faculty rooms or?
Mm-hmm. Or not much the faculty room, but the two new teachers I'll be working with in the morning, we're just in there setting up the
mm-hmm.
room, and it's like, oh.
Wow.
I mean, they don't when there's kids, but it's
right.
like, okay, if you don't do it when there's kids, why do you do it when there's not kids?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah. Because there's people around you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I didn't know how much it was flipping in. Yeah, because when I'm hearing Tony, and I'm like, really?
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, once in a great while somebody, you know, smash finger, whatever, you know,
right.
but, or just,
yeah, this is just
after
this
school,
is
sometime, yeah. something, you know,
mm-hmm.
but. I just wondered if it was starting to be a
mm-hmm.
common.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, so it's going to be tough.
Yeah.
It's
one year.
I think it's something you almost, I think, are required to endure in a workplace. I think maybe God, you know, He doesn't want us to be separated out away from all the unbelievers.
Right.
And so by our actions, they'll know,
yeah.
you know, that we don't do that,
mm-hmm.
and I think it serves a purpose there.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And then you talk about your line, what crosses your line might
yeah.
not cross my line.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah. Exactly. Yeah.
Yeah. You know, we're talking. You know. You know.
Yeah.
I'll be sitting there going. And somebody else would be completely offended, and I'm going, okay,
yeah.
you know,
I'm
well,
just throwing that out
yeah.
there.
That's why I mentioned about Modern Family, because I never really seen it, and maybe it's not as raunchy as I portray it or think about it, but I didn't want to watch it with him. I know that.
yeah. Well, and the same thing happens. I mean, it's a little different situation, but it happens too with science shows, you know, because
yeah.
there's all this evolutionary
oh, yeah.
gobbledygook, and it's kind of tough to sit there and be quiet.
Yeah.
And
that's
visiting
going on.
Relatives.
Yeah.
It's their house, you know.
Yeah.
That's even harder than when
yeah.
it's at your house, where you could have a say in it if you wanted to, you know,
mm-hmm.
depending on the situation. But when you get stuck at a relative's house and they're starting to watch all this stuff.
What?
How about this one over
when we were counseling over there, you know,
mm-hmm.
doing that stuff, you got people coming in that are not, they're just coming in off the street basically.
Mm-hmm.
And it says in the bylaws, no filthy language, says it. But yet, you have to consider
where
this guy
in.
Is.
Yeah.
And that, you know,
mm-hmm. not even
is the period in his sentence,
right.
basically. And you're going, you're listening to this, and then you listen to somebody else who is probably a professing believer,
right.
and then I would pull him over to one side and say, you know, you got to clean up your act here.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, it's the other one there, that's just the way he talks. Mm-hmm. That's what he, and you got to consider that.
Right. I think it's the same, you know, it'd be the same if we, you know, if we had just to pick on the gay issue because it seems to be around these days. You know, if we had gay
just
people, if we had gay people show up at our church, you know, Greg and I wouldn't just jump on them, right?
Mm-hmm.
So
they're right for sin.
Yeah. Or you have an unmarried couple or whatever, any of those situations, there's time, there's patience, there's what is God doing, and you are really gentle and patient. Yeah, but you take time. You don't ride away. You wait for, see if they're going to keep coming, to see if they're being drawn by the Lord. There's this, and how you react is can have a huge effect on what they're going to think about God, too. So you don't, you can't withhold the truth and damage the church,
mm-hmm.
but you can't be overzealous to where you don't even get people a chance to see what true Christianity is. And the fact is that you actually do love them, even though they might think you're homophobic, and you're not really homophobic. It's an obedience issue to God. Once until you know God, the first focus is coming to know God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why the Bible is really focusing on fellow believers. We have expectations for their behavior that's different than unbelievers, for sure. But there's still, this issue still does come up where, mm-hmm. in general, you know, I mean, when he quotes these passages about, you know, come out from among them, it you got to take it in the context of all of the New Testament. He's not saying come out from among believers and don't mix with them. He's saying don't participate in the things they do that are immoral,
mm-hmm.
right, is the idea.
Yeah, it'd be like those guys came to that point. I wasn't mixing with them, but on basically a professional level. It'd be worse if I just start hanging out with them.
Mm-hmm.
See, then you'd be guilty by association. Whether you're doing anything or not, you
mm-hmm.
shouldn't just be hanging with them.
Yeah.
You know, if they want to get, they can come there, but I'm not going over there.
Yeah.
So
Tony, what's good
Belial? That's a term that basically means worthless.
Oh.
Worthless one. And I think, let's see, what do I got here? Yeah, it's translated in some settings as worthless or children of worthless. What do you have there, Sid?
Oh, nothing. I got to call Olive because I can't get my Strong's to download.
Oh.
And it just gives me a bunch of hyphens.
Oh, yeah. So all you got is a weak translation now. So
yeah. So.
Yeah. So part of the idea there, a good example in the Old Testament, which would relate to this, is, Second Chronicles 18, it says Jehoshaphat, who was a godly king in the southern kingdom, it says, had riches and honor and abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. Ahab being Jezebel's, you know, king in the north that was notorious, and his wife especially. And there's this whole business about Jehoshaphat allied himself with this worthless king.
Okay.
And there's things that take place in that encounter and things that the prophet says and so on, where the prophet, you know, essentially recognizes the king of the southern kingdom, Jehoshaphat, because he is a righteous guy. But he's given the backhand a little bit in some of the comments about the fact that, you know, he's there hanging out with this unrighteous king and allying himself.
Well,
so,
and didn't he like take his advice to like disguise himself or something?
Yeah,
like that
right.
You
and
know,
he
so
put
he
himself at risk.
Listening to
right.
The guy's advice.
Right. And so there's situations like that one would be an example where, you know, if you want to say Jehoshaphat's a believer and Ahab is not, you have this situation where a believer is going out of his way to help someone who's really unrighteous, that's an enemy of God. And in this case, it's not really drawing Ahab to God.
It's
pulling, it's compromising Jehoshaphat. So there's that whole issue where we have to be careful because, you know, we might go so far out of the boat trying to rescue somebody that we're getting pulled into the deep water.
But isn't that what happens most of the time, from what I hear anyway?
Yeah.
It's you don't convert the unbeliever starts converting you, you know, because, I don't know.
That's the way gravity goes,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
The gravity of sin.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, it's either pull you down than if you to pull them up.
Yeah. So that's that issue.
That whole thing of, you know, staying in the boat to rescue them,
yeah.
You know, from that strong place. And as soon as you get in the water with them, you know, it's much harder to get both of you back in the boat.
Yeah.
You know, kind of thing.
But I still think, though, sometimes it's best for people not to get in. What tripped you up before, you know what I'm saying, before Christ? It's best not to stay shy of it as much as possible. So if you're going to help somebody that's doing something else different that's, that doesn't affect you that, you know, that you
your weakness,
turn your,
yeah,
turn
wherever,
your head to.
Whatever trips you up.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. So, you know, it's like, this is like a lot of the things, you know, when we're supposed to walk by the law of the Spirit or the law of Christ, we don't have this nice long list on the fridge that gives every do and don't. We have these principles that we have to apply. And so as we go along through life on a day-to-day basis, we find ourselves in situations. Often, to start with, we're surprised. You know, we think it's going to be a normal day, right? Nothing
mm-hmm.
unusual happened. And then all of a sudden, boom, there you are in this weird situation you hadn't expected. And that's okay to be surprised and maybe even to trip a little bit right there because it's like, wow, where is this coming from? I didn't expect this. But God wants us then to you know, evaluate that situation by His Spirit. I mean, that's part of being Spirit-led, right, is knowing the principles of God and having a conscience that's informed by the Spirit of God to where you know what is moral and what isn't, you know, because if you're just immersed in the culture, your conscience isn't going to be, you know, if it's not in the scriptures and immersed in the culture, your conscience is starting to drift downstream with the culture to where things that the culture doesn't find shocking, you don't find shocking when they really are shocking. They're supposed to be shocking, right? You know, and so, you know, today you can turn on the TV and see two men kissing on the TV. You know, and there was a time 20 years ago, 30 years ago, you would never see that on TV,
mm-hmm.
not on any normal channel, right? And so, and when that situation is portrayed enough times, people get anesthetized
mm-hmm.
to it, right?
Desensitized.
Habituated, as they talk about with animals and getting... since we went camping, we know
yeah,
about the animals
yeah.
getting in the... They're habituated to the garbage. But anyway...
so they're just people.
Yeah.
It's like elk in the campground. Or
yeah.
You know, in
they've lost their fear of.
Well, they're hiding out, mostly from their predators, it was seen. But then humans are not their threat in those campgrounds. So, you know, it's the bears and the mountain lions and all this stuff. So that's why they're in the campground. And then, of course, that mixes with us, and then we have to watch out for them. And so that's what they told us. But, you know, they're habituated to being around now humans.
Mm-hmm.
And they're not afraid like they would be if they weren't hanging out in the campground and
mm-hmm.
they just happened to stumble on, you know, out on
yeah.
the trail or something. So, yeah, that's what they were talking about.
One thing I was doing that over there, and, of course, a lot of people was, what tripped me up. The one thing I told the people when I first get there, it scares me to help these people. And then as I thought about it, I thought that's probably the best place to be.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you're scared, then I'm not going to cross this line.
You'll be more aware.
More aware of where I'm, what I'm doing, what I'm talking about, and when to stop, because if you're scared, you're not going to cross this line. I draw a boundary. This is it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, can't do it. So so you're going to have to do it, or somebody else, but not me.
So he goes on to make this whole, in verse 16, he talks about, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God.
Then what would he compare us to if we're the temple? What would be the counterpart if we're the temple to the idols? You see what I'm saying? There's the temple of God and there's idols. I understand that.
Right.
See, so you have this equation.
Right.
So now it's the temple of us. What is the counterpart here of the idols?
So idols are, considered unclean in the false worship. I guess I'm not quite sure I understand your question.
Well, I'm just thinking he's making a comparison and he's leaving out that last part to me, you know. In other words, there's a temple, God's temple, and there's idols in it. So is he talking about we're the temple and then we have idols in us?
No, I think what he's saying is
can have
the temple of God. Okay, so there's this idea that the temple of God doesn't have images in it to mm-hmm. worship, because God doesn't want anything made in his likeness, right? Mm-hmm. And even in the case of the cherubim and the seraphim.
So you're saying we're his image.
We're supposed to be a pure temple, and we're not worship. There's no idol in that temple.
Okay.
So, and he's saying other temples, though, the world's temples have idols.
Okay.
And he's just trying to contrast the two places of worship, essentially. He's saying the world is involved in idolatry, even when they're not involved with idolatry, there's demonic influence behind false worship.
Okay.
And then you're the temple of the living God, and that there's that whole, that also gets back to the issue of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to indwell believers permanently, where basically the dwelling Spirit of God, which is normally in the Old Testament temple, it's within each of us.
Mm-hmm.
So he's saying, you're the temple of God when you're walking around. And when you allow these other things into your life, it's like you're bringing these idols and putting them in the temple together with God.
Mm-hmm. But when I look at idols, I see that basically when you have an idol, you are actually... that idol steals you from God. So it's when I read that, that's what I see. That idol, you bring it in, and your focus is not God; it's on that idol. So you're actually just taking an idol, and it'd be no worse than the Antichrist putting this and come worship me. Same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Abomination of desolation.
Yeah. So that syncretism,
taking you away from God.
Yeah, that whole idea of syncretism, where you're taking something and adding it to God, is actually taking away from God, because you're moving his position at the forefront. So it gets back to when you look at the Ten Commandments. The earlier commandments just have to do with the focus on God alone. And so there is that idea, not only of the unclean idol, but like Sid says, of the fact that, your attention and your focus aren't really what they're supposed to be.
I think that's what happened to Judah back in the divided kingdom times. They worshipped God, but they also went up on the high places and worshipped the idols at the same time. And so they were putting the idols up there right with God. Of course, look what happened to them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's God doesn't like that.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't want to be shared.
Yeah. So you got, on the one hand, you've got Christian movements that are so focused on being relevant and loving that the purity and holiness part is downplayed, and then on the other hand, you there's the holiness movement and other aspects of Christianity where there's so much emphasis on being holy and separate that people aren't functioning in the culture in a way that God wants for evangelism and for us to be salt and light and flavor. So it's it's like all these things in the Bible, it's like it's easy to get driven to extremes, to take things to extremes where, okay, you know, we want to rescue people so badly that it doesn't matter if we're personally holy or what we actually look at, as long as we're loving people. That's not really the biblical truth. And then the other extreme where, you know, we're just so holy, we just go sit up on the top of some mountain in a cave. Like the whole monster, the whole
holistic thing, and not love them when they come in. And
yeah, right.
I mean, it's kind of like the jury sin, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Which, when do you do what, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Where's the love and the truth?
Right. And I think, you know, in trying to walk that biblical road, we're going to make mistakes when we do it. But the main thing is to be open to God's conviction, you know, and be willing to be corrected either by the scriptures or by people we know or whatever, or just as we go along and learn. We have to have grace for ourselves, but also grace for other believers, especially like what Sid's talking about, where other believers have a lot different, you know, there's this whole business of weaker brother, or different people have different ideas or things that mm-hmm. they struggle with, you know, because you can, you know, there's some believers that are just really, really, really anti any kind of alcohol, and then you got other believers that are ministering in pubs
mm-hmm.
and have Bible and beer clubs and stuff mm-hmm. like that. In fact, I just heard about one yesterday in Texas. So,
there's one in Seattle.
Yeah. And so, you know, you can't just like blanket say that's wrong or that's wrong. You have to really look closely at what's going on, who's involved, and there's a lot of different things. You know, some things definitely are unwise and other things maybe are not as unwise, but you still, I think the thing we have to remember is that we're not, the body of Christ is eyes and ears and feet and all this, and we're a little bit different. And so when we're around another believer that is ministering in a situation that we would maybe not feel comfortable or called to, I think what we want to do is look at the biblical. What does the Bible say? And if the Bible doesn't, you know, clearly outright condemn that, then we have to have grace for that variation and allow for that.
I think you have to know yourself too. Like Sid's always saying, you know, he just started to this, and then, you know, you have to remember, you know, relationship. Mm-hmm. I may be on relationship and then go, you know, this is about relationship. This is about the truth of God,
yeah.
You know. And so you have to know kind of who you are mm-hmm. to know where, when you need to speak up or when you need to be
right.
more loving or whatever it is.
Right.
You know.
And of course, as we've talked about before in the past, when you're dealing with a family member, it's
very hard.
Extremely touchy then. I mean, if they're not a family member, you don't, you're not necessarily as concerned, you know, if you offend them. But a family member, you know, somebody you have to relate to all the time, or even live with. Yeah, mm-hmm. I don't live with my son, but or things like that. But you know, you love them, and you want. I mean, we're supposed to love everyone, but family members, you know, we're supposed to. We just want to keep close with them if possible,
yeah.
and save them.
The relationship.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
don't drive them away. That's the big thing. And so, I know God's a big God, and He can deal with a situation that I don't seem to be able to.
mm-hmm. Yeah, it's mm-hmm. really hard for sure. Yeah, and I think there are situations where family separation is the biblical thing,
yeah.
but hopefully those are rare, and we're very careful to only go there when it's real certain that that's where it has to go.
Yeah, Jesus said He's going to divide. I mean, father against son, and,
mm-hmm.
and
yeah, He definitely gave them
that type of thing. So that's it's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
But you'd rather not do it unless it's not going to present. You're not going to force the issue.
If it's going to happen, it's going to happen from his angle.
Mm-hmm.
In my case, and if that happens, then I'll just decide God's going to deal with it one way or the other.
Mm-hmm.
And so
mm-hmm.
it has to be that way. Because you can drive yourself crazy otherwise.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there is a point at which, you know, trying to manage everything.
Yeah, we can't. We're not supposed to do it in our flesh anyway.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's a spiritual thing.
Mm-hmm.
I know I've got a lot of growing to do too. Believe it or not.
Yeah. So some of the verses that come to mind about this topic, there's a bunch of them, but in 1 John, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So, I don't think he's saying that there's nothing lovely in the world or that you can't enjoy the things in the world. I think as Christians, we can enjoy things more because we understand who's behind them and who brought those blessings. Mm-hmm. But there's still this idea of loving the world more than God, you know, to where the things of the world have more appeal. And he goes on to talk about the fact that the world is passing away, you know, that if our love is misplaced on things in the world or wanting to have the acclaim or identity with people who are worldly that don't know Christ, that's all passing away, and it's really a bad investment because it doesn't have the permanence. And then of course in John 15, John talks or Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And then he goes on to say, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So that's the kind of thing where you see, you know, you'll see on TV somebody die who's lionized by the culture, but maybe was very ungodly. And people will go on the TV and everything mm-hmm. about how great these people are.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the business where the world loves its own, you know. And so as a believer, we don't go out of our way to try and stick out and be hated, but we have to recognize that when we make choices according to God, that if we go through our Christian life all the time and we're never hated because of being a Christian, we have to kind of ask ourselves, how well are we representing Christ?
Yeah.
Because, you know, how could we serve a Lord that was rejected not just by the people of that time, but continues to be rejected? How could we serve him and really be identified with him if people can't tell? They can't smell any Jesus on us at all.
The standard.
Yeah.
You know, where's that comparison? You know, if there's no light, and you just go along with the darkness,
mm-hmm.
and then there's just damage. You know, it's not doing them any good. It's not doing you any good.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have to let the chips fall.
Yeah.
Whether you like it or not.
And there's always this pressure to conform, peer pressure, in so many different forms. You can be in a meeting and somebody tells a lewd joke, you know, and you're not going to smile. And there's a lot of pressure to smile.
Yeah, or the language thing.
Or whatever, you know. I mean, there's a lot of it's really subtle.
Yeah.
It's that business where, you know, preach the gospel, use words if necessary, where a lot of the God influence in your life is coming across by all sorts of things besides what you're saying, not just what you're saying. So what you're doing, what you're not saying, what are you looking at, how you're reacting to what people say, and there's just a whole lot of different things about how we communicate. And you know, like I say, there's just a lot of situations where we blow it and we realize after the fact, you know, I didn't handle that right. And I think the main thing in those situations is to recognize that you're recognizing you didn't handle it right and learn from that and move on, you know.
Chip Erwin always had this one saying, and it was minimize the impact of my sin. Like, you know, there's times mm-hmm. where you do blow it and you're just like, okay, Lord, minimize that impact. It's like, ugh.
I think we can take solace in the fact that God knew you were going to blow it in the first place.
Yeah.
So, I mean, so it's mm-hmm. already taken care of.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and I think we'll see that idea come up again when he gets a little further into the next chapter, because he's going to be, you know, talking about godly repentance as opposed to worldly repentance. Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts about this whole topic?
Now, back when they wrote these, come out of them, out from among them and be separate. He was talking to Israel back then, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he actually meant that. They weren't supposed to mingle at all with the Gentiles back at that time.
Right.
So it was almost kind of like a different situation back then than nowadays. We're supposed to be, like you said, salt and light, and we're supposed to be out there in the world, but not of the world.
Yeah, I think that's a real important distinction that Jerry's making here, is that Paul's basically taking principles from the Old Testament that had a literal implementation, and he's using those principles to teach, you know, he's using that real situation where they were completely separate to teach the principle of moral separation for a believer as opposed to physical separation. So whereas Israel, you know, was to come out from among the Gentile nations or whatever, physically, here in the New Testament it's talking about a moral principle. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. And you can kind of see that, because if you look in Revelation 18, where it's talking about Babylon there, there's a voice from heaven says, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues." And it's talking about a city. Babylon's called a city in that passage. But what's said about the city and its influence is global. So it talks about she who sits on many waters, which is an allusion back to the Old Testament, where the city of Babylon actually physically had the Euphrates and the Tigris. There were rivers going through it. But part of the idea was the influence of that city, because of the commerce and the trade and everything. The influence of that city was much broader than the city. And of course, in Revelation, it's emphasizing the fact that this cultural representation of Babylon, which is both commercial and religious, has a broad application. And so in Revelation, where it says, "Come out from her, my people," there's a broader idea than just physically separating, because you're talking about global systems that are involved. And so part of what he's saying there is that don't share in her sin, right? Lest you share in her sin. So that's something we can look at, that same idea that we're to be separate in the sense of not sharing in the sin. Okay. So, shall we go to chapter 7?
Sure.
Somebody want to read like the first 7 verses for us?
Sure. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I've said before that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more."
Thanks, Kelly. So it seems like he still keeps coming back to this theme of trying to get them to be more transparent and open to communication. And I think we talked about that, I think, in one of the other passages. That was a similar theme, where we talked about that quite a bit, just this idea that a lot of what God wants to do in our lives as Christians is relational, right? And so, you know, we tend to have like a close relationship with just a few people, like maybe our wife or our husband, and maybe a few family members, and then often we don't really have, we're not really that open with anyone else. And I think part of what the New Testament is trying to get at is that Christian fellowship should be that way too. You know, it's never going to be on the par of someone who's your one flesh partner, but it should be a lot closer than just the casual day-to-day stuff, like, you know, running into people in the store and all that. And so, you know, building that trust and transparency, it takes time. And I think, you know, I wonder, you know, even in the olden days, people were more formal in their interactions and relationships, but they weren't moving around so much. You know, when you had a job maybe all your life in a particular place, or your family was in a certain town, and now things are so mobile, and instead of like interacting personally, like even in the family or with other people in the community, we're going to be on the internet or on TV, watching TV or whatever. Our social interaction is more aloof than it used to be. So I think that makes it hard. I think it makes it even harder for us to achieve some of the things that God wants to achieve in our lives, and especially when we're in ministry where there's an issue maybe in my life that God wants to deal with, and somebody else sees it or is aware of it and wants to communicate that to me. Am I going to just bail out and run away or refuse that input because I don't have a relationship with that person? I really don't, you know. So that's kind of the challenge I think that we have now. This is kind of the same challenge, is that we want to develop as Christians, but getting to the point where we have a relationship with people where some of the harder things can be talked about without bolting and just going to another church or whatever. And I think there can be situations where we're so uncomfortable with having that kind of communication with people that we just maintain a superficial Christianity, where yes, we're followers of Jesus, we're in His Word, we're concerned about the truths of Christianity, but we're staying on the fringe of interacting with other believers. And I think there's all kinds of reasons that can happen. And so I don't know that, you know, all the exact situation Paul had here, but you can see that where he's having trouble getting them to engage with him at the level that he's after.
He's kind of had that trouble the whole way through,
mm-hmm.
on both first and second here.
Mm-hmm. You know, and there's a sense in which Christianity isn't really real until it gets to this level, because it's easy to show up at church once a week or twice a week or whenever you show up and do the Christian speak, right, mm-hmm. and say all the right words and everything, but when push comes to shove and you're really somebody who has a real need or a real problem and you start dealing with that, then you can find out that, gosh, you know, you might have seen a person or been around that person for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, but that relationship has never developed very far,
mm-hmm.
and at the smallest offense, boom, there's a fracture in, you know, and that's in a sense where, gosh, you know, it almost would be better to be in some little town in the frozen outskirts of Alaska, where when that kind of thing happens, you just can't leave it like that,
mm-hmm.
because that person runs the grocery store, the one and only grocery store, and you got to go there and buy something from them, you know, weeks after weeks after weeks or whatever. So there's a sense in which I think in our day and age it's really easy to go through life and not really engage
with
people.
Especially if you're kind of an introvert anyway. You know, you been.
Like who? Who would you know?
I don't know. I don't know anybody like that. No, but it's true. I mean, it's hard for an introvert to. I mean, people have different personalities, mm-hmm. right? So, I mean, some people just can talk to anybody, and some people have difficulty stringing two words together, you know, to mm-hmm. somebody said, "Hi, how are you?" And that's me too. Yeah, I mean, we're just different. Some of us are like that. So then people will say, "Well, you just should go do it, and then you'll get used to it." But that doesn't work, you know.
No. Yeah, and I think there is God-given personality too, because I mean, whatever weaknesses that brings or things that frustrate you, there's other strengths that come from it too. You know, and also I would say, you know, there are a lot of very social chatterers that can talk up a conversation right away, but how sincere is it and how real is it? You know,
and how close can you really get?
Can you really get? You know, because you know, I can think of people I know that are really social, but you're not really seeing the real person mm-hmm. when you get closer to it, and you find that out in situations that come up. Yeah. So I think regardless of how people look externally, there's still, you know, it might be more obvious when somebody's less externally social that's the way they are, but you still can see a lot of people who look like, you know, it's more of a political type of thing. They're easy to shake hands with. They smile. They talk.
They control the situation that way.
Mm-hmm.
So that when they're in control, they can divert attention from themselves in one aspect. Because I keep talking and I don't have to get close to anybody. Mm-hmm. So they're actually in control.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, and I think, you know, this can come up in all different forms. I think you see it like one of the things that, I mean, I haven't had a lot of experience with this, but a little bit in the past in Christian fellowship is men's accountability
mm-hmm.
groups or whatever, or accountability, you know, and the idea there seems to be that, well, if all you do is spend time with people and tell them things you want to hold accountable to, that's gonna cause this to happen. And I think it doesn't happen very often. I don't think the accountability does hold up very well, because if people don't want to be accountable, they'll be in an accountability group and be unaccountable, you know. so there's this all these ways that, I guess what it comes down to is there's no one way to make it happen.
Mm-hmm. So yeah, that's like in writers, they're always trying to put people together, partner up and all that. Well, you can do that just like in a classroom sometimes, but they're not going to really, you know, put it out there, what's really wrong with your stuff, or what's right with your stuff. They're going to give you what you think or whatever. And it takes time, and it really is an organic thing.
Yes, it is.
You know, it's just like friendships. It's an organic thing. It happens
mm-hmm.
when the chemistry's right. And you don't, you know, it's not an external thing.
Right, and there's no formula to make it happen.
Yeah, so,
Yeah, and I think you can think back, you know, you can think back in your life to different people that where it's been easier to get to know them.
Certain seasons of your life, you're going to be close to that person.
Right.
But then things change and you go off different ways and whatever, and then God brings somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, that can even change, and then you have people for a lifetime that are, you know, you can talk to them and you just pick up right where you left off, just like you guys did. Yeah. Things like that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And then, you know, you see the humanity of Paul here too. Our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. About covers it.
Mm-hmm. That's a character. Thanks. Eternal legend story.
You know, and there, you know, when it comes to like conflicts and fears and things like that, there's, you know, there's certain principles that we have that we can apply to do our part to manage those things, but we can't manage them, you know. Mm-hmm. I mean, like it says, to the degree that it's possible, you know, be at peace with every man. Well, there's some cases where it's not,
mm-hmm.
you know. And so we have to recognize the fact that just like Paul, I mean, here's the great apostle Paul, and of course the conflicts he's talking about, they're not all just, you know, relational ones. There are things where he's actually, you know, attacked and things like that. But you know, even he had these fears and these conflicts, and he couldn't make them go away, you know. And so, you know, we're going to have those sorts of things in our lives too, and we can't expect that we're going to be able to manage everything and make those things go away. In fact, there's a certain degree of peace that comes from recognize that we don't control those things. It's like when you think you control those things, that's when you get all tweaked out trying to manage all this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You know, yeah. And it's like with some of us, God has to just, you know, take us to a point where we have so many balls in the air that we think we're juggling, and then he throws one more in there and the whole thing falls. And that's when we learn that, you know, we really weren't juggling all, we really can't juggle all those things. And then there's a certain release and peace that comes from that, because then we don't try to do it. But, you know, it's when you look at all the things that Paul writes and he says and he does, it's easy to kind of easy to start thinking about him like he's a Superman, you know. And he's just not affected by these same fears and things like what we have, but he was. And it appears that one of the things that God did was by having Titus go to Corinth and then come back and report to Paul, was to encourage Paul. You know, verse 7, he talks about when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice. See, you know, you got Paul out there writing these letters, some of them which are pretty weighty. You know, I could just see him kind of like today's email where he types this thing up and he presses send and then he goes, oh no, you know, what did I just send? Oh, is that the right thing to do? And then, you know, maybe worrying about how is this going to come across there and how are they going to respond? And then he finds out from Titus that it had the intended effect and it was the right thing. So I guess we didn't read the next section. I'll go ahead and read it because it's kind of connected with this idea, 8 through 11. Even if I made you sorry with my letter, I did not regret it, though I did regret it. See, there's that.
Mm-hmm.
There's that. He pressed send.
Mm-hmm.
He went, uh-oh.
Mm-hmm.
But then it worked out for the best. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice. Not only you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter.
Now I see referring to the letter about the man who was having an affair with his stepmother.
It seems like
First
that.
Corinthians.
Yeah, there's different ideas about it, but it seems like that's what he's talking about.
I mean, I can't think of anything else. But.
Mm-hmm.
Paul never stayed in one place a whole long time. He has an advantage.
Yeah.
He can rip the carpet right off of under you and walk away, and things can cool down until he comes back. And. There's an advantage to that.
Time, yeah, the time element.
Yeah, uh-huh. he was more of an evangelist than a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And so he set up the church and come back and visit every once in a while.
A pastor would be a little more, try to, in some ways, try to ease it a little different, but he comes in and throws it in there.
Mm-hmm.
And just kind of, you know, I hate to do this, but I'm going to be.
Yeah, so he also makes this differentiation here between different ways that people react
mm-hmm.
to correction, basically, or constructive criticism or criticism in
yeah,
general.
But you can't control that.
No, you can't. You can't control how people are going to respond to your criticism. You can control how you respond to criticism, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So I think the lesson, you know, aside from the things you're talking about Paul, I think the lesson is looking at how the Corinthians responded to Paul, because there's different ways they could have taken it, which he's talking about here,
mm-hmm.
right? And that's where the, you know, that's where relationship makes a big difference, where he keeps going back to open up to us and whatever, is that, well, it's just like with parents, right? I mean, the parent can come in with a whipping stick and whop you pretty good for doing something dumb, but hopefully by the time that's occurring, you have, you know, the character of that parent, and there's a relationship there that, you know, that behind that is some unconditional love that's behind the correction, and so then it's easier for you to take it. But still, there's different ways to, you know, when it talks about the sorrow of the world produces death, you know, I immediately think of the passage where Judas hangs himself,
mm-hmm.
because in that passage it says, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the priests and says, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And he throws the pieces of silver into the temple, but then what does he do? He goes and hangs himself. And so...
Yeah, so it wasn't godly sorrow that led to repentance.
Yeah, it was a type of sorrow that brought increasing judgment on himself, self-inflicted, because, I mean, there's a lot you could say about it, but part of what you can say about it is, this is why it's so important for us to communicate God's grace,
mm-hmm.
because correction without grace, or without an understanding of grace, pushes us further into destruction. So, you know, even children, if they're disciplined in a way where there's not grace and love, it's like there's God, and I don't want to put Satan and God on the same par, but there's God and there's Satan, and God wants restoration and healing. He's not just punitive.
Constructive.
He wants constructive,
destructive.
Yeah. And mm-hmm. Satan wants destruction.
And which is punishment.
And punishment. And so in the case where punishment occurs, you know, in a sense, punishment, if you divest it from relationship and everything else, it's neutral. It's a correction. But then what people connect with it in their mind, or in the demonstration of how it's done, it can be punitive and push people further into destruction, or it can be in a way where it brings people toward healing and restoration. And that, I think, is one of the differences here between what he's talking about when he talks about these different ways of repenting or reacting to things, is that restoration and grace are so important to be a part of it, because if that's not there, it turns like into a spiral. You know, like when you hear different people that have been involved in different situations where they've gotten lower and lower and more self-destructive, it seems like when they're in situations of correction, there's no hope, and there's no, the restorative path is not seen, and they get pushed further and further out toward a cliff of self-destruction, for lack of a better word, to
no,
where
suicide.
Where, yeah, suicide.
No hope, it's suicide.
Yeah, that's suicide right there. And so, you know, if you read, you know, there's a lot that has to do with sovereignty of God and all this sort of thing. It's a big question. But when you look at how Judas responded there, clearly, at least from his perspective, there was no room for grace, for forgiveness. Or at least he couldn't see it at that point. Or see, you know, because, you know, and again, there's mystery in this, but according to what I read of the Bible and the Gospel, he could have been forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
But it said when he dipped into the bowl that Satan entered into,
yeah.
And after that point, I would think there was, it was beyond that from then on. I don't, yeah.
Yeah. And I think that's a key observation too, is that, I mean, one of the things the Bible really gets across clearly is Satan is nobody's friend. You know,
right.
That no matter how he aids somebody, ultimately,
he'll kill and destroy.
It's destruction that he's going to bring. You know, even in the case with the in Revelation, where the woman's riding this beast,
mm-hmm.
You know, the seven-headed beast. Eventually, the ten kings turn on her,
mm-hmm.
And clearly, up to that point, she is energized and promoted by Satan. But when it suits his purposes, then he arranges to ditch her.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's this whole issue, you know, and you see it come out in different things you read about in the corporate world or in power politics or whatever, where you actually see it in human dynamics, where people are really friendly and help somebody out, and then
mm-hmm.
when it serves their purpose, boing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right. And so the Corinthian church, when Paul sent his letter, it was received in a way where, like he talks about here, he talks about being made sorry in a godly manner. And you know, when I first read that, I'm thinking, well, part of that means that, you know, they were godly about how they were sorry. But I think part of it it's getting at is the way they reacted to it,
right. Yeah.
Was, because it talked about repentance leading to salvation, you know, to restoration. It wasn't repentance leading to self-condemnation, right? And he talks about, and then he goes on to talk about, you know, diligence, clearing, indignation, fear, vehement desire, zeal. They were motivated and animated by it in a way that pushed them to wanting to address the issues, and not in a way that was like apathy, depression, suicide.
Yeah, it's kind of like when you spank your kid and you spank them because they disobeyed you, because they were angry. You're angry at them for disobeying you, not because there's a reason that they shouldn't be have done what they did. But if they learned the reason that they shouldn't have done what they're getting corrected for, then they're able to accept it more. But if it's just a matter of it becomes you offended me, you know, you didn't do what I told you to, and so you're getting, I used to punish my kids that way before I was saved. I wish I had known better back then, but you know, I would be angry because they disobeyed me. How dare you do that, you know? You know,
how dare you be a kid?
Yeah, how dare you just be a kid, yeah. Yeah, and I saw it, so it's like you said, there's two points. There's the way that the trial or the punishment is handed out, and then there's the way it's received too. if it's handed out correctly, then it's easier. You can receive it correctly, but if it's not handed out correctly, then it becomes almost a meaningless thing. You're just getting punished, you know, mm-hmm. and you don't know why.
Mm-hmm.
And so mm-hmm. I think that's a point. I'm not sure, but it seems like a point to me. Mm-hmm. That's a valid point.
I think sometimes, too, within this deal, you've got a lot of different people at different growth levels of the believer, and then everybody, let's say, gets it, so to speak, and then you have the older believers kind of, you know, they're helping the other ones to understand why they got it.
Mm-hmm.
if you know what I'm... Because it all came to the... It wasn't... In some ways, I don't see it singled out to
right.
anybody.
Right.
But if it come in a mass deal, it's the... Well, let's play the leadership,
mm-hmm.
or the, close to the leadership, start going, this is why it happened.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. It'd be like when God judges Israel or judges this country or whatever.
And mm-hmm. begins at the help of God.
Yeah, that, you know, the priests and the prophets or whatever would be affected by that, like Jeremiah or whoever,
mm-hmm.
but they would understand what God was doing and help other people to understand that, yeah.
Mm-hmm. But in the Corinthian church, most of they were all basically the same. I mean, there was just a new church that was
mm-hmm.
That was set up by Paul, and it was a carnal church, and which is the reason for all the problems that he's going through and all this thing. But there would be people of higher maturity in the church that maybe accepted the spiritual aspect
mm-hmm.
more.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, let's hope there was a remnant in
yeah.
there. That
yeah.
I can't. It's hard for me to believe in it that there was everybody went that direction.
Right. Oh yeah, I would think that's true. I mean, even if they were all saved yesterday, there's going to be difference
yes.
in maturity.
I'm not crossing that line.
yeah.
yeah. Whatever the case may be.
Right. Mm-hmm. You know, and this still comes into play today. You know, as in churches trying to move people away from a punitive view of God,
mm-hmm.
you know, that we're sinners and he's
mm-hmm.
pounding us,
mm-hmm.
to we're saints and his sons and daughters and he's chastising us and correcting us, because there's
mm-hmm.
like worlds of different there,
mm-hmm.
you know, because it's easy to get into a pattern where when anything goes wrong, right away people jump on, okay, God's punishing me.
Mm-hmm.
Right, you know, and I like to go to that passage where Jesus talks about, people come to Jesus and say, well, you know, these people were killed in the temple, right, when they were doing offerings and stuff, and, you know, wow, they must have been really evil. And Jesus is saying, well, you know, what about the people this tower fell on, you know? And he's essentially saying, you know, that we live in a fallen world,
yeah.
and unless you're in the right relationship with God, you could lose your life at any time. And it might not have anything to do with
yeah.
God's judgment whatsoever.
Rain falls on the just and unjust.
Yes.
In the temple and on that tower.
Right.
I mean, inside and outside the church.
Right.
Whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But there can be a tendency as Christians, you know, I'm not saying God's not sovereign, but we live in a fallen world, and sometimes it's a tendency to try and attach messages of God to everything
yeah.
that happens to us. Or interpret other people's, you know, somebody gets cancer, well, God's judging them. Or a tidal wave hits Thailand, well, that's because of the child pornography. Never mind that we're slaughtering thousands of young kids here in the womb,
mm-hmm.
right? So there's a tendency to try and speak for God, in a sense, and take things that happen in people's lives or in the world at large, and then to take God's badge and stick it on there. And I just wonder how many times God's up there saying, don't take my badge and my name and put that on there.
Mm-hmm.
It's a fallen world. And unless we have divine revelation,
mm-hmm.
we don't have any business doing that. And my understanding of how things are working today is that means that 99% of the time we don't have any business. We can point to principles. We can say, things like Billy Graham, if God doesn't
mm-hmm.
judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Those are principles.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think we would be safe in saying that as believers, God's fingers of everything that happens in our life, because He says all things work for the good of those
right.
who love God
mm-hmm.
or call for His purpose. But as the world, I'm not so sure about that. I think maybe Satan's involved in a lot of stuff out
there. Yeah, yeah. And I mean, I guess what it comes down to is, well, it's like, okay, it's like, this is kind of a broader topic, but you do see, you know, something you see where, okay, I can be a Christian for 20 years, and I can see people die of heart attacks, die of cancer, get hit by cars, and I'm going along month by month in church, and my Christianity is okay with that, and then I wake up one day, and I have cancer.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden, my Christianity is like almost shipwrecked.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and maybe because I'm just like a nerd engineer, so I just am
logical.
But I look at it and I go, where have you been for 20 years? What about the guy sitting next to you in the pew who lost his son in a car wreck?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You didn't have a problem with that
mm-hmm.
theologically, but now because
it's you.
Mm-hmm. And I know it, mm-hmm. you know, until you walk through something personally, like you did, and stuff
mm-hmm.
like that, you know, it's easy for me to sit and talk about it because I haven't walked through those sort of things. But still, when you look at it, sit back and look at it, you kind of have to ask yourself, what was your model of God? And what do you think about how God is interacting with people? Because there are times when God specifically does things to people, like you see in Scripture. But when we don't know what those things are, we don't know specifically those situations, we have to go back to the principles that God is working all things to good for those that are called and, you know, love Him and are called according to His purpose. So when we see these things happen, we have to kind of go back to those principles. We can't just all of a sudden have our whole world turned upside down because now instead of happening to somebody else, it happened to show up here. You know,
going back to your thing about mature believers helping others, you know, and I've talked about this before, but our reading group was always protected for years, and then one year it was basically disbanded. Everybody's going to do something different, and
these are teachers. Yeah.
I didn't say that.
We just said reading group.
We said reading group.
We know what a reading group is, but not everybody.
Well,
knows.
I'm a reading teacher, former. Anyway, so what was for me? It was like, yeah, God's in control. He knows what He's doing. Yeah, I don't like it, but whatever. And then there was another teacher who really was put out, and he had put more years in than I did. And it was the other teacher that was, you know, that really told us, you know, I think God has a plan in this, and I think He's dispersing us, just like when there's persecution comes to Jerusalem, and it was sent so that we were all scattered to basically,
mm-hmm.
you know, be like some other place. I was sent
mm-hmm.
to a new building,
mm-hmm.
but He held this very angry grudge
mm-hmm.
against the administration and everybody else because He didn't see it from that biblical perspective of, here's an example in Scripture, and this is feeling an awful lot like that. And it took him years, and I don't know if he ever really got over it.
Mm-hmm.
He was subbing, you know, for quite a while, but he was very bitter.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he couldn't see it from God's perspective, only his. And it was her that really helped all the rest of us kind of get a grip on what was going on.
Mm-hmm.
It just like, yeah, that's what's happening, you know? And it was okay. You know, most of us were okay with it, but we didn't like it. But that really gave a really positive, constructive spin, and it was good. We
mm-hmm.
were sent to different places and
mm-hmm.
started a new whole program and different people, and yeah.
It's kind of like the principle when the church is persecuted, that's when it really grows.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
and there's different...
Yeah. Yeah, but if it's not persecuted, then it doesn't grow so much anyway.
Yeah, we were getting too...
Comfortable.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
We loved it.
Yeah.
We loved our little group, and it was hard to disband it. But God allowed it.
He wanted you to share with other people.
Yeah, yeah. We couldn't keep it to ourselves, darn. We did have a good time.
But I think the whole, you know, there's, I mean, you can end up in different sides of things, but overall, it seems like in Christianity there are a lot of believers who struggle with feeling like God's beating them up,
mm-hmm.
and their overall take on God, even though they read the scriptures, is that, you know, He's a thumper. He's coming. He's watching you. And he's just hoping he can thump you today somehow. And a lot of people that are in that category, sometimes they're very motivated. They really want to please. They want to please God, and they want to live for God and be obedient for God. And bringing them to a place where they understand how much God loves them, and how He's not a punitive guy who's walking around wanting to whack you all the time. Getting them to a place where they see what God says about them in the scriptures. Read who you are here.
Mm-hmm.
What's your inheritance? What does He call you? He calls you a saint. You're His daughter. You know, what are all these things that it says about who you are? Basically, washing your brain, renewing your mind with what scripture says about who you are is a big part of getting people to the point where they have peace and freedom, wholeness, health.
Sometimes, though, I think people who come out of a stressed lifestyle where they, you know, did everything basically short of murder, maybe I did do it, they have that, they have to have that structure. They lay on themselves that structure to thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, to keep themselves in line. And they get comfort from having structure. That rule setting, whatever you want to call it. We call it, you're being awfully legalistic, but they get comfort because they've never had that in their whole life, however long they've been living. And so they when they get that, because I was thinking you're Earl.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's that way. He was that way.
Mm-hmm.
That he was over the top when it comes to thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. And he made his own. I think in some. I even think he made some of his own laws for himself not to do. And of course, that always points out to other people that he was really legalistic. But yet, I can, in some ways, I could see why he was.
Mm-hmm.
So, and you're not going to sit there and you could tell him all this stuff going right down to what he is in Christ, and he'll still say, "I need what I got."
Mm-hmm.
So that's what he believes, and you're not going to deter him from it.
Mm-hmm. Well, the only thing that would deter him is the Word of God over time, maybe, right? You know, I mean, that's the whole deal about, you know, when Jesus says, if you're my disciple and you abide in my word, right, you will know the truth will make you free. So there's this aspect of the truth that if you are immersed in it over and over and over, long, it does change. It may be slow,
mm-hmm.
you know, but it does bring people to wholeness,
mm-hmm.
you know, and it just seems like, you know, it's rare you run into somebody who's off the scale the other way, who's they just believe God thinks so marvelously of them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's usually the other end where people are struggling to believe that God really loves them. And a big part of it, I think, is comes from the fact that, you know, we experience things in the world and we're raised in settings where maybe our what we're taught and learn about a father, you know, is so flawed in some settings that then when God comes in as the big super father, then we just take these attributes that our father had and we multiply them and we stick them on God,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Or if he didn't have a dad in the first place,
mm-hmm.
you know. So, mm-hmm. all kinds of situations.
Yeah.
I think what you were talking about, the legalism and thou shalt nots and
mm-hmm.
everything, that's like being in the law. You know,
mm-hmm.
that's like like be it in Moses' law, basically. Mm-hmm. And of course, that's what God did away with His grace.
But I could see when he talked, he had no structure.
Yeah.
He did what he wanted at any time he wanted. It didn't matter what people saw or thought or anything. He just did it.
Wow.
But he got structure from it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
I'm not saying it's good for everybody.
No. Right. Yeah. So, you know, just this belief like this Corinthian church had that when we do get correction, that God is a good God and He wants what's best for us, and He's, you know, He's a loving God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, sometimes I think, you know, we say, well, you know, God loves the serial killer, and then we forget that He loves us, we're mm-hmm. believers, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, He does love the serial killer, He does want to see him safe, but, you know, He loves us too. You know, and sometimes it's like we get so focused on other aspects of God that we, and even in cases where maybe overall we're representing God more from a love perspective, out of balance with His holiness and His judgment, still when you work it out to personally in your life, when something happens, what's your first reaction?
Mm-hmm.
Is your first reaction, God, what did I do?
Mm-hmm.
Is that your first reaction? Because that tells, you know, that tells a lot about really what you're thinking. You know, in some cases it's like we have reactions that are more genuine than our conscious thinking is sometimes, because we might think certain things in our head about, oh, I don't think this, or I don't think that, and then the situation comes up and we react a certain way, and you see you're reacting in a way that actually is revealing, it's self-revealing sometimes about, maybe what I think in my head isn't really what I believe, because how come I'm reacting like this?
Mm-hmm.
And so that, you know, to me that's a big part of just going through the scripture is that freedom and peace that comes from seeing, you know, how good God is and what He really wants for us, and that, you know, all this stuff, these patterns and things from the past that have been damaging and have pushed us into destructive ways of thinking and operating, those are all things that He's not operating in those. He wants to get us free from those things. He wants to bring us into a place where we're like the Corinthians, where we're like being pulled to this godly repentance, like even when we do make a mistake, that it's not like He's not sticking our face in it. He's not that kind of...
Yeah, I think it might be good if something happens to a Christian to realize that it is some kind of a test or some type of a trial that God's could be putting you through, and maybe not, you know, but I think it's good to wonder, well, why is this happening to me, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Ask God, why is it happening, and realize that no matter what it is, you're going to be fine. I mean, you're going to make it through just fine. Everything's going to be okay. That's an assurance that we have from God, you know, that no matter how bad it is, that God's not going to test us more than we're, mm-hmm. how's that go?
What you can endure.
And so, and that's an important thing, but to try to, you know, if we're being tested and we continue to fail all the time on this test, I mean, it would be nice to be able to say, find out, well, what is the reason I'm being tested, you know, and correct the problem so you don't have to take the test again, you know? It's just makes sense to me. I do that all the time.
Personally, I think sometimes when God allows something to come in your life to test you, He gives you that way of escape. Usually it's in the form of, this might be wrong. That comes across your head.
What you're doing?
Yeah, what you just, because
and then you then and when you say that was your way of escape right there, all you had to do is take it. So I think it's always there. And then as far as when he actually does something to you, where he actually directs you,
yeah,
you know about it right away. Because if you're getting thumped and you don't know why, all that creates is anger. You know,
and it kind of gets back to what you
just saying, what you
yeah.
said, because it,
yeah,
it, when you're saying you hit you whack on a kid for and he doesn't know why,
yeah,
all
yeah.
that does just
oh yeah sure, and it creates a big problem. I mean, that's penitentiary's full of kids like that, but so.